Why did God create the world? And why did God create us? The way that we answer a question like that tells us quite a lot about our view of God and who God is. And I remember hearing this question asked and hearing an answer that is actually a fairly common suggested answer to this question of why God created the world and why God created us. And that answer is that God was lonely. And the reasoning behind that suggested answer to the question is that, you know, God in the beginning was all alone, kind of bored, lacking companionship, lacking praise. He was lonely, and as a result of that loneliness, he was sort of empty inside. And so the reasoning goes then that he created us to fill in that emptiness, to fill it up, to keep him company, to supply in him what he otherwise lacked in himself. And I hope that something about that sounds maybe a little off to you. For one reason, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Trinity, that God has eternally existed in three persons. And so the basic doctrine of the Trinity should suggest to us that God wasn't lacking companionship or lonely, because he absolutely and eternally was delighted in perfect divine fellowship and perfect divine love that existed within himself. But another reason that this should maybe sound a little off is what's going to be our focus for today. And that is that this suggested answer makes God depend on us. It makes God needy. It gives God needs that he can't fill on his own, but that he needs us to fill for him. It makes him dependent on us, and this reverses the whole reality of who God is and who we are in relation to him. This turns God from a God who is a rock and a refuge and a source of strength to us into a God that needs propped up by us. It turns God from eternal strength into pathetic weakness, from abundant fullness into desperate lack. And a God like that isn't worthy of the worship that we would bring to him. It turns God from the fountain of life into a leaky, empty bucket. The attribute of God that we are looking at today is God's independence. And we're going to be looking at a few different scriptures as we go along. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. Acts 17, verses 22 through 31. And Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. God is independent. And the more traditional term for this attribute is God's aseity, and it comes from Latin meaning from himself, that God is from himself. And the idea that these words are trying to capture and convey is that God is self-existing and that God is self-sufficient. That God is self-existent and God is self-sufficient. Let's consider each of these. First, that God is self-existent means that nothing brought him into existence. There's not something above or behind or beyond God that causes him to exist. He is self-existent. If God was not self-existent, if there was something behind or above or beyond him that caused or brought about his existence, then his existence would be dependent upon and derived from that. And that means that there would be something above or beyond or behind God that was more absolute than him, more eternal than him, more divine than him. And this then is related to another attribute of God, his eternality, that God is eternal. Because when we say God is self-existent, we don't even mean that God is self-caused, but that God is uncaused, because God has no beginning. He is, and always has been, and always will be. As Jesus said in John 5:25, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." God has life in himself. He's self-existent. In our world, we see finite things that clearly do not have life in themselves, but have derived life, independent life. We see things that have beginning and end. We see things born, we see things die, we see things that exist which in every way are characterized by finiteness and dependence. And that very existence points to the reality that there is a cause above, beyond, behind them that brings them into existence. Everything that has been made exists because it has a cause behind it that brings it into existence. But eventually, you get to an eternal, infinite, uncaused source of it all. And we believe that is our self-existent God. He is self-existent. He has life in himself. That's why the Bible teaches that God created out of nothing. There wasn't any pre-existing materials that God worked with. Otherwise, those would be self-existent with him, but nothing else is, because all else that exists gets its existence from him. In Psalm 36, verse 9, I alluded to already, says that with God is the fountain of life. He doesn't have a fountain supplying him with life. He is the fountain of life. He not only has no source outside of himself, but he is the source of everything else. The source of life that gives life and existence to all else that exists. As the psalmist goes on to say in verse 6, he preserves all creatures. Verse 7, we take refuge in the shadow of his wings. Verse 8, we feast on the abundance of his house. He gives us drink from his river of delight. His abundance of life flows to sustain and satisfy us. And that leads to our second thing. First, that we looked at God is self-existent. Second, that God is self-sufficient. That God is self-sufficient means that there is nothing outside of himself. Just as there is nothing outside of himself that brought him into existence, there's nothing outside of himself that maintains his existence or that contributes towards his existence in any way whatsoever. He depends on nothing. Everything else depends on him. He depends on absolutely nothing. Absolutely everything else depends on him. He depends on absolutely nothing for anything. Absolutely everything else depends on him for everything. We are dependent upon God for every breath of air that we take, for every second of our existence, and we are in utter need of him to sustain our lives, so much so that if he would cease to sustain our lives, we would cease to live. We would cease to exist. He can exist just fine without the world, without us. But we can't exist at all without him. He is self-sufficient. He needs not one ounce of help or strength or service. He has no needs. He needs nothing from outside himself because he has all that he needs within himself. Paul preaches in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For in him we live and move and have our being. God is not served, he says, by human hands as if he needed anything. What could we give God that he needs? What could we give God that he doesn't already have? What could we give God that isn't already his to begin with? We don't supply to God something he lacks, but he supplies to us all that we are. How could we give him anything? This passage in Acts 17, Paul says first that God made all things. And if God made all things, then God owns and possesses all things. And if he owns and possesses all things, then he needs nothing. And not only does he need nothing, but in fact, God gives all things. How could we give anything to him that wasn't already his and we didn't already owe to him? Now, of course, the Bible does say that we serve God. The Bible does say that we give him our praise, we offer him our gifts and our service, but we do so remembering that our lips and breath and heart that we praise him with and our bodies that we serve him with are already his to begin with. And so anything we would give to him, we can't give to him to put him in our debt. But we give back to him what he's freely given to us and what already belongs to him out of thankfulness to him. We lift up our hands to him in praise, not to prop him up, but to give him the praise that he is due. We offer our gifts and service to him, not to fill him up, but to humbly offer back to him what already belongs to him and what he rightly deserves. And so, when we give him our all that we are, all that we have, we say with the apostle, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever." In the times of the Bible, pagan worship was often intended and designed to meet the needs of the God being worshipped. And if you are meeting the needs of the so-called God you are worshiping, then that God is a false God because you have made that God. It depends on you. We don't worship God because he needs us, but because we need him. And in seminary, one of my professors would talk frequently about the creator-creation distinction as a crucial aspect of the biblical view of God and biblical view of the world. And this distinction between creator and creation does not mean that he is distant or isolated or unable to relate that to his creation as creator, but that he is distinct. That he is different, and that difference can never be blurred such that one is confused with the other. But that is what we do in our sin. Either we try to diminish creator into creation, we make him just like us, and we rob him of his glory. Or we try to exalt creature into creator, giving his glory to another. And I think that's no more evident than when we consider this attribute of God. We try to diminish God and make him dependent, needy, lacking as we are. And we try to exalt ourselves or something in our world as independent and self-sufficient as only he is. But God is independent. God is our creator. And from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Maybe now we're better prepared to revisit that original question, why did God create us? It was not a symptom or result of his lack, but rather it was an expression and an overflow of his abundance. He didn't need to create us, but it was a free act of his abundant love to make creatures who could be recipients of that love. He created out of the overflow of his abundance so that we can share in the life and joy and happiness and fullness that he has abundantly in himself and pours out freely, graciously to us. He invites us to share in his fullness if we will recognize our dependence on him. Let me suggest three applications. Because of God's independence, we can know that God is worthy of our worship. A being with no needs is very different from ourselves and what we see all around us, and so much greater than ourselves and what we see all around us, and so unique and so uniquely worthy of our worship. One writer puts it this way, that a God who depends on his worshipers to remedy his weakness and fill his lack does not deserve worship. Our God is not weak or lacking in anything. And worship of him is what we need most, to worship the one who is uniquely, supremely worthy. We all worship, serve, praise something in this life. Why would we give our praise? Why would he give our lives that which is unworthy? In Revelation chapter 4, in the vision of heaven, the song of those worshiping God reflects on his utter worthiness. because he is the independent God. They sing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God is worthy of our worship. Second, God is mighty to save. It's because God is independent of his creation that he's able to save his creation. If he were not independent, if he were dependent on his creation, he would be in need of his creation. He would need saving, need help just as much as us. If you remember back to our series in Isaiah, we see among the most sarcastic of criticisms in the Old Testament of the foolishness of idolatry, of worshiping a God of our own making. Because a God of our own making is, by definition, a God who is dependent upon us for his very existence. But God is utterly different, Isaiah says, to those idols. He is maker, they are made. He is strong, they are weak. He is over creation, they are part of creation. He is infinite and eternal, they are finite and temporal. He is independent. They are dependent upon those who make them to stand up so that they won't fall over. He is God. They are not. He can save. They cannot. One writer says regarding a God like that, we might pray for a God like that, but why would we pray to a God like that? We might pray for a God like that, but why would we pray to a God like that? We can pray to our God and look to him for help and be confident that he can help, that he can save, because he's utterly different than us. God is worthy of our worship. God is worthy or mighty to save. And finally, God is sufficient to satisfy. If God is the source of all life, then the call upon us who don't have life in ourselves is to depend upon him in everything, to recognize our utter dependence upon him and to depend on him to meet all our needs and satisfy all our desires. One writer asks this question, that if Jesus, the divine Son of God in human flesh, if he, in his earthly life, lived a life wholly dependent upon God, then how much more ought we live a life wholly dependent upon God? Would we think we would be exempt from that? How much more ought we to look to God in every moment to meet our needs, to supply our strength, to satisfy our desires? Instead, we often look to ourselves or we look to the things of this world to satisfy us and meet our needs, but the things of this world don't have life in themselves. The things of this world aren't the fountain of life for this world, but when we look to him who has life in himself, who is the fountain of life, who has abundant and eternal life that he pours out to us, then we can be confident that he can satisfy us and meet all our needs, and he has done so in Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, we give you praise, for from you and through you and for you are all things, and to you be glory forever. Amen.